Good morning in this room. Good morning next door in communion, or if you're online. Really glad that you're here today. So something special is happening in this city. You heard hints of it on the video, and that has to do with this Lenten season, the 6 weeks leading up to Easter. And once again, as we've done for the last year or two, we're joining in with more than 100, something like 125 churches around the city. We're partnering of different denominations and stripes, but we're all about Jesus, and we're coming in together. We're even, many of us, doing the same series, working through the same six passages during these 6 weeks. And I'm just real excited about it. And this whole walking with Jesus theme is a bit of a double entendre, if you didn't already figure it out, because we're going to be drawing our passages from the Gospels these 6 weeks. But we're also using this prayer app, the prayer walking app. If you've never done prayer walking, it's really kind of cool. You just walk and you start praying. And you pray for this house, and you pray for those people, and pray that they'll come to know Jesus, and people you don't know. But you just don't know what God's doing in the spiritual realm. And, you know, the extra steps don't hurt you either. And so get the app and use it. Just remember to turn it off when you're done prayer walking, because we saw one person that was walking about 60 miles an hour down the Grand Parkway. It's like, yeah, we don't get credit for those prayer miles. But I think our goal, I forget what our goal is. I heard it at a board meeting. I think we're praying that there'll be 50,000 miles prayer walked around the city as we're asking God for revival in our greater city. So we're going to start in with Matthew 4. So take your Bibles and go to Matthew 4. The ushers have some. If you need one, you just raise your hand. And we'll go to Matthew chapter 4. Now, what we're looking at here is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. So we're at year one, right at the start. He's been baptized. He's gone out in the wilderness. He's been tempted for 40 days and nights by the devil. Has it prevailed? And now he's going to begin to call his what we call the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles, okay? So with that background, let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. So what do you have going on here? Four young men, probably older teens, 17, 18, you know, something like that. One invitation. This isn't happening in the synagogue. No, no, no. Jesus has gone to where they are, to the life that they're living. He's entering into their world, and he's giving them one invitation. He's saying, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Really, the word ESV should have translated that "people," because the word is anthropos, which means person in Greek. So we get the word anthropology, the study of people. So men and women, of course, we're talking about fishers of people. Now, what I notice in this verse is what comes in verse 20. Did you see the response? Well, really, it comes twice. The word is immediately. It says immediately they dropped their nets and they followed. Both sets of brothers, immediately this happens, which I think is interesting, because I think many of us tend to think when it comes to following Jesus, well, I will get around to that when I have a little bit more time. And, you know, once things calm down, that's not the way it worked. Now, the reason I want to focus on this passage is, well, for several reasons. But what I find so interesting about this passage is that when you think about the sheer numbers today of Christians worldwide, they say, 2 billion Christians in some shape, form, or fashion, different streams, different tribes within Christianity. 2 billion today. That'd be about a fourth of the world's population. Now, that's only today living. And so you go back into the 1900s and the 1800s and the 1700s, all the way back to the beginning, and you have millions and millions of people who have followed Jesus and who have become followers of Jesus. And you say, where did this massive movement start? Started right here with these four. Now, the immediate thing can catch us a little off, because, you know, when you first read it, especially if you're not familiar with the other Gospels, if you haven't read sort of the parallel stories going on, Luke is giving us his account, and John is telling us a slightly, you know, it's all the same, but they have different angles. You might think, wow, that's really amazing. Jesus just walks up, and these guys are just strangers. And he's like, follow me. And they're like, okay, you know, and set their nets down. And it's not probably what was going on, because probably in, we see in the book of John, they had, chapter 1, they had probably interacted some already at this point. And we, well, not maybe, we know, because go over to Luke chapter 5, and Luke gives us a little fuller picture of what happened right before this follow me happens. You remember the story? I'll just tell it to you. You don't have to look. But Jesus had stepped onto Peter's boat, and he had used that as his pulpit. And so he's preaching and teaching the people on the hillside, sort of like an amphitheater. And then when he's done with the teaching, he says, okay, Peter, push out. Let's go out in the deep and go fishing. And Peter says, Master, we've been out fishing all night. We've just been cleaning our nets here while we're listening to you. You serious? You don't see it, but he's probably thinking, I think I've heard you're a carpenter. Clearly you're not a fisherman, because you don't do this in the daylight. We've been out all night. But what does Peter say? He says, but Master, because you say so, we will. So he pushes out, and then this great catch of fish, so much that the other brothers have to come over and help pull. The nets are tearing, and it's really quite a moment. And everybody's surely rejoicing and excited. But Peter, something happens. He's like, wait a second. That wasn't just like luck. There's something different about you. That was supernatural, what you just did. And what does he say in verse 5:8? He says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now, he's moved from master to Lord. I think I'm figuring it out. I know, I'm sinful. If you could just look in there and see the fish, yeah, you can look in my soul. I know what's going on here. Go away from him, a sinful man. But Jesus says, no, I'm not going away. See, Peter, I want you to follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. He is inviting him to become a disciple. Now, here's the thing. These weren't the last four people he was going to invite to be a disciple, as we just talked about, looking at the sheer numbers. Millions of people have become disciples. But that begs the question, well, what is a disciple? I think the definition is most easily found in the invitation. What was the verse again? In chapter 4, verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. What happens? He says, first off, follow me. What's a disciple? Somebody who's following Jesus. Now, here's the interesting thing. It said, immediately they dropped their nets. Now, what I want you to realize is that to these young men, their fishing nets, that was pretty much everything. That was their identity. It was their livelihood. They're not educated people. They're fit. They've been growing up learning it. This is how we do. This is the village needs it too. And so Jesus is saying, follow me. And it says immediately they dropped their nets. Realize the significance of that. They were saying, we've already seen enough to decide what you're coming to bring to our life is better. So we'll drop them and we're going to follow you. Now my question is, what net is he asking you to drop so that you could follow him? See, all of us have a net. For some of us, it's control. For some of us, it might be approval. For some of us, it might be financial success or popularity. For others, it might be people-pleasing or our figure or our physique or our maybe some sort of indulgence or addiction. There's all these sorts of things that were like, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't know if I can do both. And Jesus is like, no, that's not the way it works. Now, here's what I want us to realize, because at this point, sometimes people say, I don't know if it would be worth it to make that trade. Think of it this way. Suppose somebody came to you and said, I want to trade everything that I have and everything that I own and all that I am for all that you are. And you knew that they're worth $100 million. You're like, wait, say that again. I just want to give you everything I have. And the only catch is, I want you to give me everything that you have, all that you are. And in your mind, you're going, okay, $5, $10, $15, $20. And you're like, I don't think this is a really good trade for you, sir. To which he says, no, this is not a good trade for me. I'm doing this for you. Would you make that trade? Of course you'd make that trade. Yeah, so I just give everything to you and you'll give me everything. That's exactly what Christ did for us. When God so loved the world that he, seeing us in our sinful state, sent his only son, Jesus, to live the life of sinlessness that you and I couldn't live and die the death of punishment that you and I deserved as our substitute, so that then on the third day he could conquer the grave, signifying, if you'll put yourself into my care, if you'll put your trust into me, I'll give you resurrection life as well, an abundant life before then. I think our ability to surrender is directly correlative to how clearly we see who he is. And so if you find yourself saying, I just don't know if it's worth the trade, I will make a simple suggestion. Just keep coming, keep learning. Maybe start reading in the Bible a little bit and start to figure out who he is, because there's going to come a day when your eyes are opened and you'll be like, oh, wow, I see. Just like Peter, go away from me. Lord, I'm a sinful man. No, I don't want to go away from you. I've come to give you new life and new purpose, Peter. So the first thing he says is, I want you to follow me. What's a disciple? Somebody who's following Jesus. But we don't stop there. And I think sometimes we think, well, there, I am following Jesus. Check it off the box, right? Not quite so fast, because the definition is in the invitation. What's the invitation? Come, he says, follow me, and I will make you. Now, what's he saying when he's saying, I will make you? He's saying, I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you, or let's use the word form. What's a disciple? Somebody who's following Jesus. Somebody who's being formed by Jesus. And I choose to, I like the word form more than change, because I think when we hear, make a change, we tend to think I need to get on a self-improvement plan. If I'm going to be a Christian, I want to be a good Christian, so I better do more of this and stop doing some of that, and because I want to do it. No, it's not about you changing you. See, that would be a change that we're trying to bring in to ourselves. That's not the way it works. He says, oh, no. If you'll choose me, if you'll follow after me, I'll come into you by the power of my Holy Spirit, and I'll start to form you. And the formation, who is the actor? You're not the actor. You're the passive one. He is the actor. And so I got thinking about what's a good visual for the concept of this formation. I was envisioning a guy, like maybe when you were a child, you went on a field trip and they took you to one of those pottery places where the wheel's going and they have the spinning around, water, and you're watching it. It's like, whoa, that's pretty amazing how that's happening. That's the concept. Now, I can't do that. So what I did do was call Amazon or go online and order a block of clay, just to illustrate what's going on here. What is it that you and I come as? This is how we start. We say, I'm going to follow, but it's not so amazing, which Jesus says, that's all right. All I need is just your surrender. Because now I can begin to work in you. See, the formation is something that he's doing from the inside out by the Holy Spirit's power. And you begin to feel something is changing. Maybe I don't think I should do that anymore. But it's not like bummer. It's like, because I see this is better. And I want more of this. I remember when I first started to experience this formation in my own journey, when I guess you could say I moved from the following to the being formed. It was when I was in college, sort of at the very end of high school, and then my first year of college, just big things were happening in my life spiritually. And I was getting excited about the Lord, and at college, I'd fallen in with a fantastic group of these Christians, and they're older than I was, and they just were so passionate, and they loved the Lord, and they were really cool, and I was like, I just want to hang out with you and learn how you do this. And so I remember coming home at Christmas break my freshman year, and I went out to lunch with my youth pastor from high school. And we were having lunch, and he says, so tell me, how's it going spiritually for you? And I said, oh, it's going fantastic. We do this, and then I go to this Bible study, and we got this worship thing. And these people, like, they love the Lord, and they're juniors and seniors. And, I mean, I just never met anybody who's, like, serious about the Lord like this. He's like, that's fantastic. I'm so excited. It's really, you're just taking off. I can see it. I'm like, yeah, but you know the darndest thing about it, John? I said, the thing about it is I feel like the more I want God and the more I want to get into to what he's doing, the more I'm sinning. I just keep sinning all the time. It's just like, I want more, and yet I'm doing worse. He said, no. Smiled. He said, I don't think you're sinning more. I think your eyes are just growing spiritually opened, and you're becoming more sensitive and aware to how you have been living, but you just didn't pay any attention to it. And now the Holy Spirit's going, and you're seeing it. You're like, ooh, I don't think I want to do that anymore. He said, that's the formation that happens. He didn't say this word, but I'm saying it, when you get on the potter's wheel. And the Lord begins to work on us and press in and splash us. And he's doing a change within us. I connected some dots this morning, and I hadn't thought of it, and it's not even in the script. But I was thinking back to a couple of weeks ago when We had a very powerful Sunday. MJ Nixon was up here. She sat here, and I sat here, and we talked, and it was about sexuality. And the content of what we talked about was nothing new. It's nothing that hasn't been printed on our website for 24 years in our convictions, persuasions, opinions. So there was nothing new in the way of content. I preached sermons that said basically the same. So here's kind of what the Bible says and da-da-da-da. And so nothing new there. Why the power? The Lord kind of helped me connect the dots this morning when I was praying. I felt like the Lord said, oh, the reason that I was able to work in the spiritual realm so powerfully several Sundays ago is because sitting right here, you were listening to somebody who said, I realize what I've found my identity in, I got to drop that because he's better. I'm going to follow him. And then she gets up on the potter's wheel. And she was honest enough to say, and particularly in the postscript that just went right after the sermon, flowed right into it, if you didn't get to watch all that. She's like, oh, in my words, not hers. But in essence, she was saying, oh, it'd be tempting to just hop right off the potter's wheel. But I don't want that because I want more and I want better. And I found it. And it's Jesus, and there's freedom, and there's joy, and there's power. That's why you felt the Holy Spirit's power, because you were just watching someone who was being so honest on the potter's wheel. And it got you thinking, it got me thinking, well, I haven't really struggled with that, but am I on the potter's wheel? Am I surrendering like she is surrendering of the things that I need to surrender to the Lord? That's what was happening, and that's why you were feeling such power several weeks ago when you were here. It's a powerful thing to watch somebody who has stepped out and said, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to be formed by Jesus. But then there's one more move. What does he say? I'm going to make you what? Fishers of people. What's this all about? It's about getting on mission with Jesus. And so what's a disciple? Somebody who said, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I'm going to be formed by Jesus, and I'm going to get on mission with Jesus. And see, this is a really, really important part, because I think especially in the American church, we do have a proclivity to stopping here. A person says, yeah, I'm following, and then we move into the formation chair, and we're like, I'm on the potter's wheel, and I can see God's doing a work, and we hear great testimonies about what's happening, and especially, I hear them all the time. Just got some videos from the regeneration ministry, people who say, I got pride problems, I got, worry problems, anxiety problems, I got alcohol problems, I got whatever. And they're on the potter's wheel, and they're in community, and they're working on that. And that's one more thing I should say before I move on to being on mission. You will never be formed by Christ if you're in isolation. There, you have to be in community with some other people. You know why? Because if you're a hermit and someone says, how loving are you? How patient are you? How kind are you? How forgiving are you? You'll be like, 100%, because there's no people for you to practice on. It has to be in community that we're working on these things as the Lord is working within us. You see how it works? And so there has to be community. And so what I love is all the people who are, you saw on the video, a lot of people that are in various communities, and some are going deeper, faster. And that's a marvelous thing when you can sit across from someone who you know, and they know you, and you know them, and you're praying for one another. And then you can say, I'm really, really worried about that. And they say, no, wait. Why are you worried about that? Like, what's underneath that worry? I guess because I'm worried If this doesn't happen, I'm going to feel like I'm losing control. Oh, okay. And what's underneath that control? What's driving that? I guess I feel like I wouldn't know who I am if this didn't happen the way that I want it to happen. Okay. So it's an identity thing that's going on inside your soul. Yeah, I think it is. But if you're in Christ, where's your identity found? In Jesus. I've given everything I've got. He's given me everything. My identity's in. So if my identity's really in him, then why do I have to control this? Which always makes me worried that it's not going to happen. Do you see? You have to have some people in your life who will love you enough to say such things to you and you to them as you're growing deeper in your faith, as you're walking out your faith. So back to the chair about getting on mission. He doesn't save us just to grow us stronger. He saves us and he puts us into formation so that then he can say, now I want you to move out. Why? Because there's people out there who don't know me, and they need to hear about me, or maybe they've heard about me, but they don't have anybody who's helping them to come along in their faith journey. And so I need you to get on mission. And I was just thinking about this the other day because I'll just a little proud moment of a dad. I was reading my younger son's testimony that he's submitting to the college that he's going to, scholarship or application kind of thing. So anyhow, I said I'll proof it, and so I was reading it, and he gets down towards the end, and he says, "And now I'm discipling other younger guys," and I instantly, I was like, yes, you are. Hardly ever see him. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday, you going to be home? Nope. Why? Because I'm going to meet with this guy. He's a freshman. He's a sophomore. He needs to surrender more to the Lord. I'm working with this guy because I really want him to take over our table next year because we're going to all graduate. And I was like, yeah, you are discipling. You're working to bring the next group along. And that's what discipleship is. But then I got thinking, where did you learn that? I wish I could say, well, it's just because he has a fantastic father. But that would be not giving credit where credit's due. I believe a lot of this goes upstream to a guy called Dylan Lucas. Some of you are like, Dylan, who was the executive pastor here a dozen years? Yeah, that Dylan. Because see, way back when William and his now senior buds were kids and then moving into sixth grade, Dylan brought them in and said that he was going to be their leader and mentor and discipler. I don't know how much food Dylan, I probably need to write him a very big check, all the food that they've eaten over at Dylan's house and all the hours that those guys have spent sharing their soul and pouring out and processing their faith and what's this going to mean, with this girl that you're going out with or with your future and where God might be calling you, working out their faith as they've grown to where now I'm seeing them turn around and say, I only got so much time here. I got to get doing this with some of the younger guys. He even said, Dad, I got to go do this. This is your future youth ministry. I'm out of here next year. I was like, yeah, okay, that's true. Get out, go do it. And so there's this missional aspect that he calls us to. Now you think about how you've come along in your faith. Some of you could probably point to a person like I pointed to John, my youth pastor, who was the first guy to sort of bring me along in a discipling sort of relationship. My concern is that there's any number of people here who you say, I don't know that I really have had anybody like that. That's something that we're leaning in on here at FaithBridge and will be in the months and years ahead, because I want to see generations of generations of generations of generations who are raising up new disciples, like 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about, where Paul says, now these things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to go forward and I want you to entrust these truths to faithful people under your care. And then they'll do the same to the people that are under their care, and it'll keep cascading down. That's what it means to be on mission, as well as to tell people about Jesus and invite them along. Sometimes people say, I'm not very good at talking about Jesus. I think you're probably better than you think. All you got to do is say, hey, let me tell you something. Jesus has made a difference in my life. Boom. How hard was that? Now tell them why. And say, but because, see, I was kind of here, but then we started going here, and I'm learning some things, and I can just feel something's happening on the inside. You can do that. And most every week you hear one of us stand up here and say, because he came and he lived a life of sinlessness that we couldn't live, and he died the death of punishment that we deserve, and then he conquered the grave that we couldn't conquer. That's the gospel. You can say that. And even if you're like, oh, I just don't know if I can do it very well, you could at least say, well, you should come with us. And meet us, and we'll get a donut, and we'll come in, because I think you'd really, I think you'd like it. It's a great thing going on in our life, our family, my life, my soul. Especially with Easter, be thinking about that, praying about that during Lent. Who might you invite? Who might you bring along with you here in about 6 weeks when we get to Easter? All right, and I just want to say one more thing as I come in for a landing, because it occurs to me that there's any number of people who you say, oh, you know, this is a good talk. I mean, I know all, it's nothing I didn't know, but you've got me thinking again. Following Jesus, being formed by Jesus, getting on mission with Jesus. Some of you are like, I used to be on mission. But then the kids grew up, and we became empty nesters. And pajama church is just so easy. Hello, online folk. And but here is my serious concern. We have a lot of stockpiled discipleship ability, wisdom, love, and I know that you've had that because you've done that. You've shared that. But here's the thing. God never says, and then at 65, you retire, or at 55, you know, you're done. You did it. No, it's like, no, we don't ever get out of this chair. You know, we stay in this chair, he says, until the end. I'll tell you a story. Even just this past week or two, I was having lunch with Bill Carpenter, who's now in his young 70s, and we were at the Chinese restaurant, and he said, okay, I've been leading the serve teams again. It's always fun to be back on staff, but I think it's time for me to punch out. And now you have to understand, Bill is overseeing all of our serve teams that you see on Sunday mornings, with the exception of the kids' ministry. All the ushers, the greeters, the parkers, he's coordinating 400 and more volunteers. And he also leads a grow group or two each week with men in it, and has done that for years. And he's been our project manager for most every building on this campus. So there's not many people who haven't just gone all in like Bill. So he's telling me at lunch today, I think it's time for me to pull back a little bit. I was like, really? I don't think so. The Lord didn't tell me. Gratefully, we were at a meeting that evening, and the person who was giving the devotion before the meeting started was talking about, hey, you know, we never have a retirement date. We never punch out. We never get off mission, but the American church somehow thinks, well, once I've gotten saved and I'm followed, and once I've been, you know, been formed a little bit, and maybe shared my faith with a few people, and there, I did it. Check that off. Now I'll move on to other things. And he said, that's apathetic. Jesus never called the church to apathy. And the next morning, I was like, that's a really good Devo. I didn't know how good it was until the next morning when Bill emails me. And he says, welp, that was a great Devo. And I felt like the Lord said, there's not retirement for spiritual things. He's retired from Schlumberger years ago. So he said, here's my yes. You put me to whatever you need me to do next. I can't tell you what life that gives to me as the leader when somebody does that, when somebody says, hey, I'm just all in for Jesus. Just use me, and I'm here to be useful for kingdom purposes. That's what I want for you. Not just because it'll make the church better and function, you know, more effectively. It's because it'll make you better, and you'll have more purpose and more fulfillment and more life than just plodding through your days and saying, well, let's see how the Dow did, you know, and let's see, you know, where we are, and just, there's so much more, and I want more for you. So, which chair are you in? Have you set out to follow yet? For some of you, this Lenten season, maybe today, you're saying, you know, it's time. I need to follow after Jesus. Some of you, you're following, but you haven't been so receptive to hopping up there on the potter's wheel. He's saying, let me do some work inside of you. It's gonna be good. And maybe there's a surrender that needs to happen in your soul. And then I think there's any number of us who we get distracted by the things of the world. And he says, I didn't save you to park you. I didn't save you to put you up in the stands. I saved you to get activated and get out on the field. So there's any number of you who I think he's saying, no, I need you on mission. Because there's so many other people coming along who don't know what you know. And you could be the catalyst. You could be the conduit. And my hope and my prayer is that this Lent, you will assess honestly, starting today, which chair am I in? And that you would make a prayerful commitment to saying, I'm going to move at least one chair to the right. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the way that you stepped into those four men's lives. Peter and Andrew, James and John, and forever would change their life. They just thought, we're just going to be fishermen, and there's nothing wrong with it. But you had so much more in mind for them that would blow them away as they got to be four of the original 12, which would launch a movement that we're still a part of today. Lord, won't you give us faith? Won't you give us grace? Won't you give us hearts of surrender to realize how much you came to give us, and that for us to surrender ourselves to you is not a loss. It's a trade up because you're giving us everything. Now, my prayer, Lord, is that you would do a work in each of our hearts, because we do tend to clutch onto things and hang onto the nets. And like the video last week showed, in a silly fashion, we make you drag us. Lord, help us rise above that and live lives of surrender, following you, being formed by you, and being on mission, getting on mission, and staying there for you. Help us to surrender. We pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.